friends, let us begin this morning with an invitation from a 7th century writer, St. Isaac the Syrian. Be at peace with your own soul, then heaven and earth will be at peace with you. Enter eagerly into the treasure house that is within you, and so you will see the things that are in heaven. For there is but one single entry to them both. The ladder that leads to the kingdom is hidden within your own soul. Flee from sin, dive into yourself, and in your soul you will discover the stairs by which to ascend. Our aim and hope today is to listen together to St. Isaac's invitation, to listen and to respond. Enter eagerly, he says, into the treasure house that is within you. The ladder that leads to the kingdom is hidden within your soul. St. Isaac is telling us that there exists hidden within each one of us a secret treasure house, an inner kingdom, amazing in its depth and variety, a place of wonder and joy, a place of glory, a place of meeting and encounter. How might we describe this inner kingdom? We can call it the kingdom of the heart. The word heart is a fundamental term in spirituality, whether Eastern or Western, whether Christian or non-Christian. A basic text for us Orthodox in the Christian East is the phrase in Proverbs 4:23, "Guard your heart with all vigilance." Father Ken, the fact that you have called your organization the One Heart Foundation clearly shows that the notion of the heart is very important to you. But how far do we understand what the word heart signifies? I think, Father Ken, you would agree with me, it's not an easy word. Another text which we Orthodox Christians often use is from the Psalms, Psalm 64, verse 6. The heart is deep. So then, this morning, let's consider together what the heart signifies. The late Duchess of Windsor entitled her autobiography, "The Heart Has Its Reasons." She was quoting Pascal, "The heart has its reasons, which the reason knows nothing of." It's not very easy to understand what Pascal meant by the heart. However, opening the autobiography of the Duchess of Windsor, I can't say I read every page. I discovered very quickly that by the heart, she meant the emotions, the feelings, the affections, the somewhat wayward affections. Now, is that the true and proper sense of the word? Or should we look further? One of my favorite books is The Little Prince by Antoine de Saint-Exupéry. And there's one passage in that book which my spiritual father, who was a Russian priest, always used to commend to me. "Goodbye," said the fox. "And now, here is my secret. It is very simple. Only with the heart can one see rightly. What is essential is invisible to the eye." On ne voit bien qu'avec le cœur. Only with the heart can one see rightly. I think the fox has taken us far deeper than the Duchess of Windsor. The heart is the place of insight, the place of inner vision. Now let's turn to the autobiographical work of C.G. Jung. Memories, Dreams, or Reflections. He has, in the course of this book, a very interesting conversation with an American Indian, Ochwiye Biano. "See," Ochwiye Biano said, "how cruel the whites look. Their lips are thin, their noses sharp. Their faces furrowed and distorted by folds. Their eyes have a staring expression. They're always seeking something. What are they seeking? The whites always want something. They're always uneasy and restless. We do not know what they want. We do not understand them. We think that they are mad." I asked him why he thought the whites were all mad. "They say that they think with their heads," he replied. "Why, of course, what do you think with?" I asked him in surprise. "We think here," he said, indicating his heart. Surely, Ochwiye Biano is quite right. The heart is the center of thinking. It is the place of wisdom. It's very interesting that Ochwiye Biano does not accept any dichotomy, any opposition between head and heart. Already we've moved quite a long way beyond the Duchess of Windsor. Let us turn now to the Bible. We shall see that it agrees with the fox and with Ochwiye Biano, because in the Old and New Testament there is likewise no contrast between head and heart. The heart, for Holy Scripture, is the spiritual center of the total person. Not just the emotions and feelings. In the biblical symbolic scheme for the human person, the emotions and feelings are located lower down in the guts and the entrails. But the heart is the place of insight, vision, and wisdom. Take, for example, the very familiar words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Words from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6:21. There, the heart is the place where we formulate our primary hope. The heart expresses our aim in life. The heart, in that text, is the moral center, the determinant of action. It includes what we today call the conscience. Again, consider the words in Luke chapter 2, verse 19. This is something that is said just after the birth of Christ. Mary kept all these things, pondering them in her heart. There you see the heart is the seat of memory. It's the place where we ponder. The place of reflection, of self-awareness. But because of our sinfulness, because of our fallen state, the heart is deeply ambivalent. Jesus says, out of the heart come evil thoughts, Matthew 15:19. And St. Paul writes, God gave them up to the sinful desires of their hearts, Romans 1:24. So the heart is, among other things, the place of evil thoughts, the place of sinful desires. It's the place where we come face to face with the power of wickedness. But it is also the place where we encounter God, where the divine presence is at work. It's the place of supernatural indwelling. God searches the heart, says St. Paul, Romans 8:27. God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, Galatians 4:6. So the heart is the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. We begin to appreciate what the heart means in Scripture. Not just the emotions, the affections, the feelings, but the depth of the inner self, the depths. The heart means the human person viewed as a spiritual subject, formed in the image and likeness of God. A Roman Catholic Benedictine who lived in India, the Indian name he took was Abhishektananda. He was a Frenchman, Henri Lesseau, writes of the heart. It is the place of our origin, in which the soul is, as it were, coming from the hands of God and waking up to itself. The heart, then, means the human person seen in its totality, seen as an undivided unity. What in Zen Buddhism is called the center of the lotus. The heart is the inner being, ho esso anthropos in Greek, the inner person, Ephesians 3:16. So when Christ says, love the Lord your God with all your heart. What he means is, love God with the totality of yourself. When Ezekiel, the prophet, talks of God taking the stony heart from within us and replacing it with a heart of flesh, when he talks of our gaining a new heart, Ezekiel chapters 11 and 18, what he is referring to is an all-embracing spiritual renewal, the conversion and salvation of our whole self. When it says in Proverbs 23:26, my child, give me your heart, God's appeal there means, give me your whole self. The words I mentioned earlier, guard your heart with all vigilance, Proverbs 4:23, mean keep watch over the entirety of your inner life. Know yourself as God-grounded, God-sourced. And the words of the psalmist, the heart is deep, signify the human person is a profound and unfathomable mystery. I do not know in any full or complete way who or what I am. The bounds of personhood are very broad, reaching out beyond space into infinity, beyond time into eternity. So, we begin to understand what the heart means in the Bible. It denotes the human person as God's creation, coming from the hands of God. It denotes the human person waking up to itself, coming to itself. In the story of the prodigal son, the decisive change in his life occurs at the moment when he came to himself. And we could describe that moment that he suddenly reestablished contact with his heart. The heart, more particularly, indicates the human person in its fullness, in its unity. Above all, the heart is a symbol of wholeness, of integrity, of integration. So when we speak of prayer of the heart, what we mean is prayer of the total person, prayer in which the one who prays is altogether taken up into the prayer. Prayer of the heart means not just the kind of prayer that I say, but the kind of prayer that I am. Because that is what our broken world needs today. Not persons who say prayers from time to time, but persons who are prayer all the time. Exactly. Prayer of the heart means prayer that is me, prayer into which I am wholly taken up and transformed. Now, if we turn to the Greek fathers of the Orthodox tradition, we find the same understanding of the heart. Let's look, for example, at the ladder of divine ascent by St. John Climacus. This is a text that Orthodox monks and nuns are supposed to read every year in Lent. Next to the Bible, it's the book most often quoted by Tsar Ivan the Terrible, but let's not dwell on that. So I quote from St. John of the Ladder. I cried with my whole heart, says the psalmist. And what he means is, with my body and soul and spirit. There, very clearly, the heart means the totality of the human person. It means the body. It is a physical organ. But it is also the psychic and spiritual center. Let us look at St. Gregory Palamas, Gregory of Thessalonica, writing in the 14th century. He calls the heart the innermost body within the body. It's the depths of myself. He calls the heart the shrine of the intelligence and the chief intellectual organ of the body. We think with our heart. The Archbishop of Thessalonica agrees with Ochweviano. He calls it the ruling organ. The heart is that which gives our human personhood purpose and direction. He calls it the throne of grace. The heart is the point of encounter with the living God. So when St. Gregory Palamas and the other 14th century Byzantine hesychasts, a hesychast is one who seeks inner stillness, when they use such phrases, as they often do, such phrases as, descend into the heart, find the place of the heart, unite your intellect with your heart. What they mean is, enter into relationship with your deep self. Achieve integration. Discover the dimensions of your personhood in God. Realize yourself as created in the divine image. Exploring the meaning of the heart, let me quote one more text, the homilies of Macarius. These are attributed to 4th century monk St. Macarius of Egypt, but their background actually seems to be Syria. Incidentally, the homilies of Macarius were a text greatly loved within the Protestant tradition by John Wesley. In his diary, he writes, I read Macarius and sang. Well, I shall now read some Macarius to you, though I don't intend to sing at the end. The heart governs and reigns over the whole bodily organism. There you see, it's the center, the ruling element. When grace possesses the pasturages of the heart, it rules over all the members and the thought. We think with our heart. For there in the heart is the intellect. No head-heart contrast. There are all the thoughts of the soul and its expectation. And in this way, grace penetrates to all the members of the body. When you read a passage like that, you have to remember that our modern notion of the circulation of the blood only originates from the 17th century. Earlier authors did not think of the heart as a pump. Macarius clearly sees the heart as a container, an empty vessel. He talks about the pasturages, or the ranges, or the meadows of the heart. The heart, for him, is full of empty space, of air, of light. He says that the heart reigns over the whole bodily organism. He sees the heart there as the physical center. There in the heart is the intellect. Yes, it's the place where we think. And he says that through the heart, grace penetrates to all the members of the body. The heart is the place where grace is experienced. It's the meeting place between the divine and the human, between the spiritual and the physical. Let's read on in Macarius. Within the heart there are unfathomable depths. There are reception rooms and offices in it, doors and porches and many passages. Sounds just like the buildings next door here in St. Sophia. In it is the workshop of righteousness and the workshop of wickedness. Here the parallel with St. Sophia, I'm sure, stops. In it is death, in it is life. Unfathomable depths, says Macarius. The heart includes the unconscious. It signifies the human person as mystery. It signifies that which we do not yet understand about ourselves. The heart is deep. And the heart, as we see, is ambivalent in a fallen world. It's the workshop of righteousness and of wickedness, the place of death as well as life. The moral center. The heart, continues Macarius, is Christ's palace. There Christ the King comes to take his rest with the angels and the spirits of the saints. And he dwells there, walking within it and placing his kingdom there. The heart is but a small vessel. And yet dragons and lions are there, and there are poisonous creatures and all the treasures of wickedness. Rough, uneven paths are there and gaping chasms. There likewise is God. There are the angels. There life and the kingdom. There light and the apostles, the heavenly cities and the treasures of grace. All things are there. So you see, Father Ken, when you called your work the One Heart Foundation, you were taking on quite a lot. All things are there. The heart is all-inclusive. The heart signifies the human person as microcosm, as image of the universe in all its complexity. Rough, uneven paths are there and gaping chasms. The heart, as I said, includes the unconscious. There likewise is God. The heart is the place of divine indwelling. It is Christ's palace. It is the place of self-transcendence, the place where we come face to face with the Holy Trinity. So we see that the heart is open both below and above. The heart is open below to the abyss of the unconscious. It is open above to the abyss of divine glory. The heart is the point of meeting between body and soul, between soul and the spirit, between the subconscious and the conscious, between the conscious and the supraconscious, between human freedom and divine grace, between the comprehensible and the incomprehensible, between the created and the uncreated. It is the absolute center. All of this is applied by the Greek fathers in a particular way. They see the heart as the place of baptismal indwelling. Here I appeal to an author in the Philokalia, the first volume, St. Mark the Monk, or Mark the Ascetic, early 5th century. Mark's central message is this: through baptism, Christ and the Holy Spirit enter the innermost secret and uncontaminated chamber of the heart, as Mark puts it. Notice that he says that there is an uncontaminated secret inner room within the heart. From baptism, as Mark understands it, there is an inner chamber, a central shrine, where grace dwells and which evil cannot reach. From baptism, there is within each of us a point or spark that belongs entirely to God. That is the pure glory of God in us. In the words of Thomas Merton, it is like a pure diamond blazing with the invisible light of heaven. It is in the people all around us. And if we could see it, we would see these billions of points of light coming together in the face and blaze of a sun that would make all the darkness and cruelty of life vanish completely. The gate of heaven is everywhere. Actually, the words gate of heaven are written just up here. Afti ipili tu uranu. This is the gate of heaven. Well, perhaps the church where the holy mysteries are celebrated is in a very special sense the gate of heaven. But the gate of heaven is also everywhere, because there are points of light, sparks of glory in all the humans round us, in the innermost chamber of the heart. St. Mark continues, by the good treasure of the heart, Scripture means the Holy Spirit, who is hidden in the heart of the faithful through baptism. Notice the word hidden. Initially, the grace of baptism, the indwelling presence of Christ and the Holy Spirit, is present secretly in our heart, unconsciously. What Mark calls mysticos, mystically. Through obedience, he says, through the practice of the commandments, this secret grace and presence are then revealed actively, consciously. Energos is his Greek word, with energy. So the journey of the heart is a journey for the Christian from baptismal grace present secretly in the heart to baptismal grace experienced in the heart with full conscious awareness. What St. Mark affirms in terms of baptism can equally be spelt out in terms of Holy Communion. Now, all of this is a part, a very small part, of the meaning of the heart. The heart is deep. Yes, indeed, the exploration of the kingdom of the heart is a task to occupy us throughout our entire life. A task, indeed, not for this present life only, but a journey that continues unendingly into eternity, from glory to glory. In the words of J.R.R. Tolkien, roads go ever, ever on. That is undoubtedly true of the journey of the heart. Let me now indicate a few of the decisive stages on this journey. Only a very few. First, the journey begins with the awakening of the heart. In the brochure you've been given on page 5, the phrase is used, spiritual awakening. All religious traditions, Christian and non-Christian, agree that the first step on the spiritual journey is to wake up. Ephesians 5:14 says, awake, you who sleep, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. Not so long ago, in a lecture that I was giving in Oxford, I was unwise enough to talk sitting down. And I'm afraid I went to sleep in my own lecture. So if some of you have dropped off, I'm not going to be too hard on you. I could hear a voice droning on as I sank deeper and deeper into slumber. Suddenly I realized the voice was my own. And I had no idea what I was saying. I had to appeal to my audience. Where have I got to? I might say they had not fallen asleep. They were watching me, hawk-eyed, with keen interest. So then, our first task is to wake up. And let me give you two images of awakening. And I'd like you perhaps to keep these in your mind during the rest of today. My first image is from the Old Testament, from Exodus chapter 3, Moses at the burning bush. Moses, walking through the desert, sees a bush burning, burning but not consumed. This rouses his curiosity. He turns aside to look. And then the voice of God speaks to him. And God says two things to Moses. First of all, he says, remove your shoes. The Greek fathers understand that in a symbolical way. Shoes, they say, are made from leather, from the skins of dead animals. And so spiritually, shoes signify what is lifeless, dead. This way, God's command at the burning bush means strip off the deadness of boredom, of overfamiliarity. Come to yourself. Free yourself from what is lifeless, from the trivial, the mechanical, the repetitive. Open your eyes. Cleanse the doors of your perception. Look and see. Listen. That's how they understand, remove your shoes. Then God says a second thing to Moses. The place on which you are standing is holy ground. What happens when you come to yourself and take off your shoes and walk barefoot? The first thing that happens is you renew your sense of wonder. In the words of Plato, the beginning of truth is to wonder at things. If you walk about barefoot, you become sensitive in a way that you were not until then to the reality of the earth under your feet. You feel the blades of grass. So the effect of taking off your shoes is that you come alive, the earth comes alive. You experience the environment as vital and living. You experience the world around you as holy. Each person, each thing mediates the divine presence. It becomes a sacrament, a means of communion with the living God. If we take off our shoes spiritually, then we see that the world around us is no longer dead matter, but living presence. There then is one image for us of what it means to wake up. Take off your shoes. The place where you are standing is holy. God is here. Now let's set before ourselves a second icon from the New Testament. Christ at the well. The Gospel of John, chapter 4. Christ with the woman of Samaria. The woman goes out from the city to draw water. This would have been for her something that had to be done every day, a task that was familiar and repetitive. She rounds the corner as she approaches the well. She rounds the corner of the pathway that she knows so very well. But today, everything is different. As she comes round the corner, there beside the well is the Son of God. In the midst of her familiar daily work, there is Christ. But at first, she does not realize who it is. And so Christ says to her, if you knew the gift of God, if you knew who it is who is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. And we do not ask. We do not recognize who it is that is speaking to us. And so we miss the living water of eternity. Here is our problem. Not that we are deliberately cruel and malicious, though I'm sure all of you are sometimes, and I am too. But our problem much more is that we are bored, inattentive, blind, deaf. We go about the world from day to day using only a very small part of our inner energies. We do not explore the inner kingdom. We are not aware of the depths of the heart. So prayer, true prayer, prayer of the heart, means this first of all. Wake up, come alive, rediscover the sacramental nature of reality. The whole cosmos is one great burning bush. We are to find Christ present in all persons, in all things, in every daily task. The Christian is the one who, wherever he or she looks, sees everywhere Christ and rejoices in him. In one of the so-called Agrapha, the unwritten sayings of our Lord, words attributed to Jesus by the early Christians, but not recorded in the Gospels. There is this saying, lift the stone and you will find me, cut the wood in two, and there am I. That is the beginning, then, of the journey of the heart. Prayer of the heart transfigures. It changes a piece of desert shrubbery so that it becomes incandescent with the divine energies. It changes ordinary water so that it becomes the water of eternal life. And now, a second stage on the journey of the heart. To discover the heart means be present where you are. Dwell in the here and now. To illustrate this, let me recall a moment from the life of the Apostle of America, the Orthodox Apostle of America, St. German of Alaska. German was a Russian who lived as a hermit on Spruce Island, just off the Alaskan coast. One day, a Russian ship arrived, and the officers invited him on board to share their midday meal. As they ate together, they began to talk about what each of them thought was most important in life, what each of them most wanted and hoped for. Some of them spoke of their career, how they hoped for promotion, how they hoped to become captain of their own ship. Others spoke of their family at home and how they hoped to return back safe to their wife and children. Finally, they turned to St. German and asked him what was the most important thing in life. And he replied, "From this day, from this hour, from this moment, let us love God above all." Notice the immediacy of his appeal. We are to love God here and now in the present moment. Behold, as St. Paul says, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. This is part of what prayer of the heart means. It means maximizing the present moment. Prayer is to seize the kairos, the moment of opportunity, the decisive moment. Prayer is to practice the sacrament of the present moment. So the heart is closely linked with a phrase that Father Ken used several times in his introductory words, this day, this day. Exactly. The devil says to you and me, yesterday or tomorrow, but the Holy Spirit says to us, today. In an Oxford story, Alice in Wonderland, Alice is told that she can have jam only every other day. Jam yesterday, jam tomorrow, but never jam today. But prayer of the heart means Christ offers you and me jam today. And then a third thing. The journey of the heart, yes, means awakening. It means dwelling in the present moment. And thirdly, it means learning to listen, learning to enter into silence. That great Danish prophet of the early 19th century, Søren Kierkegaard, says, "If I were a doctor and were asked for my advice, I would say, create silence." Is not our present-day world greatly in need of such a doctor? Silence is hard to achieve, yet it's one of the profound sources of our being. As persons, we are what we do with our silence. Without silence, we are not truly human. Yes, but what does silence mean? It's not just negative, an absence, a cessation of noise, a pause between words. No, silence is affirmative. Not an absence, but a presence. Not a void, an emptiness, but communion with another. Silence is presence. At the heart of it is God. As is said in the Psalms, be still and know that I am God. Psalm 46:10. True silence, true stillness of the heart means God awareness. True silence of heart is openness, receptivity, listening. When we embark on the spiritual path, when we seek to pray, a crucial challenge faces us. How am I to stop talking and to start listening? My favorite radio program when I was a student at university was The Goon Show. I don't know how far that is part of the culture of Los Angeles. And on The Goon Show, I remember a particular dialogue. The telephone rang. One of the characters, I think it was Harry Secombe, stretched out his hand, lifted the receiver. Hello, he said. Hello, who's speaking? I can't hear you. Hello, who's speaking? And the voice the other end said, you are speaking. Ah, he said, I thought the voice sounded familiar. And he put the receiver down. Alas, that is a parable of the experience of all of us when we try to pray inwardly. We hear the sound of our own voice, but we don't seem able to hear, to listen to the voice at the other end of the spiritual telephone line. How are we to learn to listen? Let me end by underlining this word, how. Thomas Carlyle, great Victorian, returned one day from church on a Sunday morning in a bad temper, and he said to his mother, I cannot think why they preach such long sermons. If I were a minister, I would go up into the pulpit and say no more than this. Good people, you know what you ought to do. Now go and do it. I, Thomas, said his mother, and would you tell them how? How shall I wake up? How shall I learn to dwell in the present moment? How shall I acquire creative silence, silence that is communion and listening? Our purpose today, during the rest of our meeting together, is to explore some of the answers that are given to the question, how. Different speakers will suggest to you various answers then to the question, how. Various doors of entry and ways in to the kingdom of the heart. May God bless you in your explorations. Thank you.